In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice with me as we come to verse 1. Let me back up into chapter 5, begin reading in verse 20. And in chapter 5 and verse 20 said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For it made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Father, we thank you this morning again for the privilege you've given us to assemble together. And we just ask, Lord, today for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to glean from this passage that we might be better servants for thee. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we come here, we see that the text, and my text this morning is actually going to be from chapter 6 and verse 2. And the text is speaking of the day of salvation for all based upon the coming of Messiah. Now, you'll notice with me again, as we come here to verse 2, he said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 49. He's quoting from Isaiah 49 in verse 8, and he saw that passage in the Old Testament as fulfillment in his day. And what we find here is very interesting text. And I tell you what, let's do. Hang on there and turn with me to Isaiah just for a moment. And let's read this. Because when we come here, what we find in this passage that the Apostle Paul is quoting from is that we find that it's speaking of the coming of Messiah in reference to him making atonement for our sins. In other words, he's called a servant here in the passage we're going to be reading from. And he was chosen by the Father to restore the Jews and also to be a light unto the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, from Isaiah chapter 49, we'll find that in verse 6, that is quoted by Paul again in Acts 13, verse 47, where that Christ would be a light unto the Gentiles. But notice the passage that the apostle is quoting from in Corinthians, and I'm going to just read one verse in Isaiah 49, and that'll be in verse 8. Now, what we find here, and what we find in Corinthians especially, is the emphasis is going to be upon the word now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. In other words, he's referring to the gospel age, the dispensation of grace. He's referring to those things. Now, the conversation in Isaiah 49 in verse 8 is between the Father and the Son. He says here in chapter 49, 8, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, in an accepted time have I heard thee." That is the Father hearing the Son. The Son on earth. You'll find the Son crying out to the Father. In Matthew 26, the night before his crucifixion, when he's praying about the cup, you'll find him crying out again in John chapter 19, when some of his last words on the cross, "It is finished." And then you'll find him in Hebrews chapter 5. The scriptures speak of him in verses 7 through 10, during his humanity, during the time that he would make a redemption for mankind, that he's crying out unto the Father, and the Father heard him, and the Father not only heard him, but the Father accepted his work of redemption for mankind. So that's what we're looking at here in this passage. He says in verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an accepted time have I heard thee." That is the Father hearing the Son. Again, write down Hebrews 5:7. And then he said, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. The word succored, or however you pronounce that, is used in 2 Corinthians. That word means help or to aid. He said, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. Now notice, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. So we find here in this passage, this is a reference to the Messiah, the Father speaking to the Son crying out unto the Father, and the Father receiving His redemptive work for mankind on the cross. So now notice back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as we look at it in that light, we see here that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians using Isaiah and saying this is fulfilled in our time. So we find here, notice with me coming back, he said in verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then he says in verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we find here that the apostle is saying that this is fulfilled in his time, in our time. Christ has come, the Messiah, the Redeemer, and he died on Calvary's cross. And as he cried out unto the Father heard him and received that words that he spoke, and he was raised from the dead, and then later ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And the Father received that work on Calvary as far as our eternal redemption is concerned. And that's what the apostle is bringing forth to the church at Corinth. In verse 2, he says in this passage, uses the word behold. This is urgency, a call to attention. It's a signpost of a crucial issue that he's bringing forth. And then he speaks of the accepted time, the day of salvation. He's speaking of the time in which you and I live, the gospel age, again, the dispensation of the grace of God. So I want to bring you three thoughts from this passage this morning. First of all, when we speak about the accepted time here, the day of salvation, first of all, we find that this day, this time in which we live, is a day of grace. In John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but truth and grace, or grace and truth, came by Jesus Christ. You notice he says in verse 1, he says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Write down Hebrews 12, verse 15, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, to see how that the grace of God can be received in vain. Now, when we think of grace, and I want you to hang on to this passage, we're going to turn away for a few moments. We're going to come back here for our second point, our first point. And I'm titling the message this morning, Now is the Day of Salvation. Now, there's this age in which we live. Now is the day of salvation. The text is speaking of the day of salvation for our eternal redemption is based upon what Christ did at His first coming. So our first point is that this day is a day of grace. It is a day of grace. Now, when he says, receive not the grace of God in vain, we find that the word grace means favor. And it is favor that God bestows upon the undeserving sinner. And we all have received the grace of God if we're saved. And it is the means by which we're saved, and grace is the opposite of what we deserve. Now turn away with me for a few moments. Notice with me in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, reading in chapter 2. Let's read just a few verses on the grace of God. Notice in Titus chapter 2, reading in verse 11. We're talking about, first of all, that this is a day of grace, this time in which we live. He says here in verse 11, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, there's always been grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6. But we find that through the cross and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Father accepted that for the redemption of mankind. So the time in which we live today is a day of grace. This day of grace will run out. It will run out one day. And there'll not be another chance to be saved. And there are those who teach that when this age ends, that people will still have the time to fight the Antichrist and flounder around for 7 years and still get saved. That's not in the Bible. If we miss the window of grace, then there is no other opportunity for anyone to be saved. And not only that, if you died today, the door is closed as well of being saved. And so, but we live in the time of grace, the grace of God. And he says here in verse 11, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared," notice, "to all men, Jew and Gentile alike." So it's appeared to all. And in this passage, you'll find that in verse 12 through 15, that the same grace that saves you will also teach you. And it'll teach you how to live for the Lord. And that's what people miss sometimes, is seeing that the same grace that saves will also show us how to serve. And it show us how to live for the Lord. I want you to turn with me to the 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice here in this passage, then we're going to go to Ephesians 3. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 through about verse 13. And notice he says here, and in this passage, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. He says here, he said, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." Now notice what the apostle here does. He's going to carry them back into the Old Testament. He's going to talk about this grace, this salvation was written down by the prophets hundreds of years before. He said in verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." That is the New Testament saints. And then he said in verse 11, he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So in the Old Testament, we find the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wrote it down. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets back there. And they wrote it down. They wrote about this grace in verse 10 that was prophesied that it should come. Then in verse 12, he said, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us," that is New Testament saints. He said, "But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported by you, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." The angels were not provided redemption as you and I are. So they look into the things of the church. Ephesians 3 says the same thing. Then he said in verse 13, he said, "In view of all this truth," that is the Old Testament prophecies now coming true, he said, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is brought unto you," notice, "at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Talking about, again, the grace of God that we have, the salvation that we have. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice here. Again, you can go anywhere in the Bible and find the grace of God. But after that Christ died on the cross, we find the grace of God, the manifold grace of God. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." We all would have to say the same thing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul again said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That is in his sufferings and in the things that he was going through. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, comparing the old with the new, he said, "Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And Jude 4, there are those, he said, that were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In Psalms 103 and verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. And so we find all through the Scripture that the Lord, He exhibits His grace, He bestows His grace, even in Genesis 6 with Noah. But through the cross, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, not just a select few or one nation or one group, but unto all men. And even you and I today, when we want to pray, that's what we preached on the radio this morning, when we want to pray, we have the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. In the time of to find God's favor and His mercy, in the time of need, we have the throne of grace that we might find grace, that is the favor of God. And so, notice with me now as we come to Ephesians. Now, after that Christ died on the cross, He was raised from the dead, He ascended back into heaven to sit down upon His throne at the right hand of the Father. Christ is in what some call His mediatorial reign at this present time. And we are living in a time of grace and mercy. We're living in what is referred to here, we're going to read in Ephesians, as the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the, in other words, the dispensing out of the grace of God. And so God is bestowing His mercy upon the whole world at this time. This day had its beginning when Christ ascended back to the throne, and this day will have its ending, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is reigning in a particular way right now. He will always reign, but He's reigning in a particular way. Again, some call it the mediatorial reign. And that day will, this day of grace, this time of grace, this accepted time will come to an end one day. Well, notice here as we begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, that He said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." Notice that there is a dispensing out of the grace of God. You go to a pharmacy and they dispense drugs there, or things, or medicines, or things that you might need. We live in the time where where grace is being dispensed. God's favor and mercy is being bestowed upon all. He says in verse 4, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, notice that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Here's something that wasn't necessarily true in the Old Testament. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, and to me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We find here, I could read on, but we find here that the whole goal of God is that all men, notice that all men in verse 9 might see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so our job today as ambassadors, we're going to come back to that in a moment, is to pray for those in the world, to desire to see them, as He said here, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. That is this truth that God has brought forth to you and I. We're living in an accepted time. We're living in a day of salvation. We're living in a time of grace whereby all men can be saved today the same way, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking, somebody asked me recently about going into the prisons and going to the missions, and you know, somebody This was asked a few years back, and it was asked recently, you know, what do you get for that? I said, well, I spend my own money to do it. And, you know, and they said, well, why do you do it? Well, we had seven saved Friday night. And we had one that responded Monday night. The chaplains will sit down with him. I don't know the end result of that. And that's why we go. Why do we hand out tracts? Why do we go and continue to do those kind of things to give people the gospel, is that we might be obedient to these passages. I was in the parking lot down here a few weeks ago of the shopping center handing out some tracts. Somebody said, why do you do this? Well, I said, are you saved? You know, I do it so that people might hear. They might, you know, and I'm a firm believer that His Word will not return void. We was preaching Monday night, and there's a man, 34 years of age, that's from the Bayou. And he's been saved since March of this year. And one of the chaplains are discipling him. And as a matter of fact, he was thanking me for the sermon and that we preached out there. And he got talking about the Bible. And he told me who was discipling him. And I said, I guess you're sold out on this book here, the King James. He said, oh, yes, oh, yes. And, you know, he's settled on this being God's Word. And I asked him, I said, do you know how many mistakes are in the New International Version? And I always say a little over 64,000. I got it written down exact, but I always say a little over 64,000. He gave me the exact number. He said, yeah, there's 64,000, and he went on. I can't never remember the rest of that. I just rounded off. He said to me, your church, he said, y'all knocked on my door when I was 17 years old. He said, I've never forgotten it. He said, I didn't get saved. He said, when I was 17 years old, he said, you knocked on my door and gave us some gospel tracts. And he said, I just got saved this March. And I said, how old are you? I think he said 34 years of age. You see, His Word will never return void. Whether somebody gets saved or not gets saved. We had somebody one time that I knocked on their doors and they didn't respond, and I gave them a gospel tract, and they took it and put it in a little drawer there in the table beside the couch in the living room. Laid there for a few years. And so one day they said, we need to go to church. And I think it was the wife said, yeah, there's a preacher came by here, and he left us a tract, so they pulled it out, and that thing's still landing there. They visited the church. I ended up baptizing the whole family after they had gotten saved. One or two of them hadn't been saved, and all I'm saying to you is that even if you can't speak to somebody, you put something in their hand. You know these little bitty red Bibles. I think they've changed the color now, whatever. And these little bitty tiny, I call them the tiniest Bible, you know, that we hand out, and the back here. I know a man that got saved in the Atlanta airport by reading one of those. One of those was given to him. I don't know who it was or whether he found it laying there in the airport or whatever. And he got saved because of that little Bible. His Word will not return void. And this is something we forget about. We forget about sometimes when we're in a grocery store and somebody's standing behind us, or there's somebody in the checkout line or whatever. We forget. We get so busy and wrapped up in our life. I do it myself sometimes. And that we forget that just about anywhere we go, there's opportunities at least to put something in somebody's hand and tell them about the Lord, or at least invite them to a place where that they can come and hear. But we find here that he says that God's will is that all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, I'm in verse 9, beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so notice with me in chapter 1, in chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, again, he speaks of the grace of God. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, again, he speaks of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. But notice in chapter 1, reading from verse 20, we see clearly that Christ has received His kingdom. We're talking about His spiritual kingdom as in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And notice as we read these verses, He said in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, Christ is on the throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning at this present time according to 1 Corinthians 15 and many other passages. He received this kingdom when He ascended back to the throne. And so again, many call this the mediatorial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Psalms 110 in verse 1, which is quoted many times in the New Testament, again, we see that Christ received the kingdom. All right, now notice back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's come back to this passage. And let's back up now into chapter 5. My second point is not only is this a day of grace, that is favor, to the undeserving sinner, but it is a day of reconciliation. It is a day of reconciliation. Now I want you to notice with me that as we come here, and let me just back up to about verse 18. Notice in verse 18. He says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Those reconciled receive the ministry of reconciliation. And many times we don't realize how important that this reconciliation is. It's a major doctrine in the Scripture. And it is based upon the atonement that Christ made that we began talking about in this message. So we live in a time when we have been reconciled. You got to understand this. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, through about verse 11, you'll find that we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. Enemies need to be reconciled. By the way, we reconcile our bank accounts regularly, do we not? Well, I don't. My wife does. But anyway, we get it done. And I guarantee every one of you reconcile your bank account at least once a month. You know what that means. You know what that stands for. Bringing things back into perspective and bringing them together. We live in a day of reconciliation. And notice as we read now in verse 19, he said, "To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So again, this is a major doctrine in the Scripture, the doctrine of reconciliation, again, which is based upon the atonement. And then notice in verse 20, he says here in verse 20, he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now notice in verse 21, he said, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's a man in the church I pastored in central Alabama. He said if it wasn't for that verse, he would have no assurance of salvation. Now, there's many others. We know that. But he said that verse right there settled his eternal destiny. In other words, and that's what happens with the Word of God. The Word of God, first of all, convict us of our sinful condition. Then it will reveal unto us what Christ has done for us, and then what we need to do to receive that salvation and that peace. And here in this passage, we see here, I mean, this is a beautiful passage. Friday night when we got through preaching, one of the men, I'm guessing, Dan, you may know better than me, I'm not good at ages, guessing ages. And I don't even try to guess the sisters' ages. But anyway, one of the men, I'm guessing about 35 years of age, I seen him come straight to the chaplain after we got through, and he said, "I have settled this. I have settled this." He's in the program there. He said, "I am saved." He said, "I've trusted the Lord tonight." And they embraced and hugged each other's neck and so forth. And then the chaplain told me later, said he's only been there 2 weeks, and said he'd been just soaking up and listening to the Word of God. Notice this. Let's read this verse again before we turn away. We're talking about reconciliation. Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, 3-7, is the mediator between God and man. And so we're talking about reconciliation. What does that mean? To unite two parties who were at enmity with one another. And we were enemies of God, he says. This means to restore a relationship. So he says here in verse 21, he says, "For he," that's God the Father, "for he hath made him," that's God the Son, "for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, what does it mean to be sin? He was made to be sin. Notice, he was made to be sin, not becoming a sinner, but became a sin offering, according to Isaiah 53:6 and Ephesians 5:2. And Romans 8:3 brings this home to us, where he's made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made to be sin. Now here's the thing, he was made sin, he didn't become a sinner. He was made sin in the same sense that we are made righteous according to the text. In other words, we find that we are now, as a Christian, we're treated and regarded as righteous. Am I correct? Are we not called the righteous? Okay? So we are treated and regarded now as Christians as the righteous. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The righteous go into God's kingdom. So we have not physically been redeemed. We still live in this sinful body with an Adamic nature, and still yet we are treated and regarded as righteous, and Jesus Christ was treated and regarded as a sinner and was punished for sins even though he had never sinned. Our sins was imputed to him, that is, put to his account, him as a righteous person. He was treated and regarded in that sense. And you and I see that his righteousness is put to our account once we are saved. Now notice with me in verse 21 again. In verse 21, he says this. He said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Alright, so we traded places, so to speak. He took our sin upon him, and then we have his righteousness that is put to our account. Let's look at this a little farther. Notice in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Notice as we come here. In Romans chapter 5, I'm going to be reading. I mentioned this chapter a moment ago. He says that we are ungodly in verse 6, that we're sinners in this passage. And he says that we were enemies of God. But notice now as we come down to verse 8 in this passage. He says in verse 8, he said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, he says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood," and he says, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." In verse 11, "we have now received the atonement." In 2 Corinthians 6, now is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. In verse 9 of Romans 5, "much more then, being now justified by His blood. But in verse 10, He said that we have been reconciled. I believe it's the same Greek word translated reconciled and atonement here. And some people say, well, the word atonement shouldn't be there. The word atonement is a very good word and it should be there. It means that one meant with God. Reconcile. And so the reconciliation that we experience and that we enjoy was brought about because of the atonement. That is the shedding of blood. The Old Testament, there's one of the feast days, the Day of Atonement, in the fall, around this time of year. You would have the blowing of trumpets and then the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in Leviticus 16, there's one whole day of the year that's centered around this atonement, and that's when that Israel, the blood was carried by the high priest in and put upon the mercy seat, and that's when all Israel is reconciled again back unto God. So this is very important. Let's look at it one more time. Notice with me in the book of Colossians, and we'll be reading in chapter 1. There's other places besides this, but notice in Colossians, reading in chapter 1. So it is a day of grace, and it is also a day of reconciliation. And everything, again, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice in Colossians, reading in chapter 1. Then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Corey. All right, now notice in Colossians chapter 1, reading in verse 20. He says here in verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile," here's this word again. Notice peace is associated with reconciliation. When something is reconciled, there is peace, whether it be between two people, between two nations, between man and God, there's peace. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated," notice this, "and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." So we see that this accepted time, now is the day of salvation. It is a day of grace. It is a day of reconciliation. Now notice with me as we come to Hebrews, reading in chapter 2. It is also a day of neglect by many. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2. It is a day of neglect by many from the first century all the way until now. The average person has neglected this time. This time had a beginning. It will also have an ending. And again, if you were to die tonight, it'll end for you tonight. But whenever the Lord comes back, this day will have an ending. There will be no more opportunities for an individual to be saved and enter into God's kingdom. Now I want to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 1 and just notice the wording here, and this is after all of the great truth that He's given to us in chapter 1 in reference to Christ purging us from our sins in verse 3, and then sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Chapter 2, reading in verse 1, "Therefore," now in view of all that He's just said in chapter 1, the great truth and principles in chapter 1, He said in chapter 2, verse 1, He said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of judgment," that was true all through the Old Testament. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," as we just would see in chapter 1 and verse 2. "And then He said, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him," that is the apostles. We have the apostles' writings. The Lord spoke first, the apostles wrote it down. And then he says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. In other words, we find that he's saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that was first spoken by the Lord and then by the apostles and then written down by the apostles, and we today are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Many in the first century neglected this. Many today are neglecting. Many in Noah's day, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the majority neglected this. They then they received the judgment, as we read here in verse 2 and verse 3. And you think about the millions in Noah's day that rejected, neglected this day of grace, this day of salvation, this accepted time. They neglected that. The Bible says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they're doing the normal things of life, going through their routine, their days and whatever. In other words, not thinking about the Lord, not thinking about coming judgment. Noah is preaching the Word of God to them. He's preaching to them how they can be saved. He's preaching them about the judgment of God, and they're going their merry way, and they're living and drinking and eating and marrying and giving marriage. Nothing wrong with those things. And they're going about their own way, not thinking about God and thinking about the coming judgment. The only time people get religious in this country is that when you have have the Twin Towers fall, people get religious for about 2 weeks. Or they think the blood moon's going to kill them or something. You know, that's about the only time people, they start getting a little fearful with things like that. And once it's over, sort of like a foxhole prayer, you know, once it's over, then they're right back to their normal business. Well, we find here that he says in this passage very sobering words. He said in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then as you go through the book of Hebrews, all of chapter 3 is given warning about this. He talked about in chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, harden not your hearts. As in a provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He said in verse 10, he was grieved with that generation. All of chapter 4, most of chapter 4, again, dealing with the same thing, dealing with unbelief. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Then he talks about the gospel that was preached unto them and then the gospel that is preached unto us today. In chapter 5, there's warning. In chapter 6, notice with me, there's warning. In chapter 6, there's warning. He says in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves a Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame for the earth. He goes on and speaks of the judgment. He said, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by which it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But, now notice this, he's talking about the fruitful in verse 7, but verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars, here's the unfruitful, he said, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Simply speaking of judgment. And so those who neglect this time, those who neglect the things of God and neglect the truth of God. Again, we see this in chapter 10 and chapter 12. Notice in chapter 10, all through the book of Hebrews, the warning is given in the first century, especially to the Jewish people in this book, as how they are to respond unto Jesus Christ and this day of salvation, this accepted time, whenever God had heard the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ and received His atonement and accepted Him and His work at Calvary for the sins of the world. No more animal sacrifices, no more of that anymore, because Christ is the one who came and died for the sins of the world. Notice in chapter 10, He said, not, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some isn't exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then he said in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of the truth. There are those who know the truth and taste of the truth and receive the knowledge of the truth and still yet will be judged one day. And he goes on to elaborate on this. He said in verse 27, there's a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And he goes back and uses Moses as an example and then brings it back in to the New Testament. God is not playing games with his son or his gospel or the dispensing of the grace of God. He's offering this to all men to be saved. And when people neglect it and they reject it and so forth, he's saying that one day the judgment of God will come and it'll be just like in the days of Noah. It will be too late once the judgment of God comes. It'll be too late for anyone to get in at that time. Well, notice in chapter 12, it's all through this book and warning, even in 2 Peter 3. God desires that all be saved. But we know that all will not be saved. And we know that there are those who in the past have neglected this. There are those, he says, in the future will neglect this as well. I think about some passages. And the Lord's very first recorded sermon, he said in Luke chapter 4, that verse 14 through 21, that he came and he was anointed of God. He came to preach to the poor and to rescue, relieve the captives. And even in Ephesians 4, it says, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In other words, Christ came to redeem man, to deliver the captives. And we were all taken captive by sin and our rebellion. And I think about the children of Israel in the first century. Many were saved. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 later, but I don't know how many, probably been a couple of 100,000 could have been saved. But the majority in Israel rejected this truth that is brought to them, and that's why in Luke 19, 41 through 44, that the Lord wept over Jerusalem, and he said, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, and he pronounced judgment upon that city which did come about in A.D. 70. This is why the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says that there are few that will go in. Think about that. Narrow is the way. The broad way that leads to destruction, he said many will get on that superhighway and drive right into hell. But he said there'd be few that will go in. Few that will choose the narrow way. What is the narrow way? It's Jesus Christ and Him only. This is the day of grace in which you and I live. This day of grace will come to an end. And judgment will come. And again, if one of us died here tonight, we will face our Maker. Now notice when in Hebrews chapter 12, reading in verse 24 and 25, he says here in this passage, he said, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now watch this, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So God's very serious about this day. He's opened the door. Opened the door wide unto all that they can be saved, and millions have been saved. But there's also be millions that neglect this day. And many even receive the grace of God in vain. We see that again, 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Well, I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalms 118. In Psalms 118, I'm going to close here in the book of Psalms. Notice in Psalms 118. So this accepted time, he said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, the emphasis placed upon that, this dispensing of grace, this age of grace, where God is saving men and women by His mercy and His grace before the judgment comes. And again, there are those that teach. They're so caught up in extreme dispensationalism. Everybody's a dispensationalist at some point. They're so caught up in extreme dispensationalism that they believe that even some of those that are left here will have the opportunity, you know, what they call the trib, will have the opportunity to still be saved. That's not true. When the Lord comes, it's over. It is over. There's not a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth coming. There's not going to be, He's not just going to continue floundering around out there and whatever. He's opened the door wide for people to be saved, and the gospel is going out unto them. It is a day of grace. It is a day of reconciliation. Let it not be a day of neglect. And that's how we pray for our families, our relatives, our loved ones, our neighbors, is that they will not neglect this day, this accepted time, this day of salvation that God has brought. Now I want to read a passage in Psalms 118. We're going to close here. And first of all, notice with me in verse 14. I think somebody quoted this morning. He said in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Come down with me, please, to verse notice with me in verse 22. And by the way, in verse 24, he said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." How many memorize that? How many uses that often? Yes, and that's okay. But let me tell you the context of it. It's okay to use it. It's okay to use it. It's like Romans 8:28. You can use that anytime you want, but Romans 8:28 is a little deeper than just getting you out of a little scrape on the from an accident in a highway, okay? It's much deeper than that, actually. It has to do with your eternal redemption, the glorification of your body. That's what Romans 8:28, 29, 30, and 31 has to do with. This here, what I'm going to read, well, the verse I just read, when he said, "This is the day which the Lord hath made." Now, you can use it for this day, tomorrow. You can get up in the morning and you can say that for Monday morning. Some don't usually say it on Monday. But you can get up, Friday morning, you can say it, amen. But you can use that. But you know what this day is? This is the same day that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's the same thing because it's referring to Messiah when he would redeem mankind. Watch carefully verse 22. He said in verse 22, he said, "The stone," underline it. Who's the stone? Somebody tell me. Jesus Christ. He said, "The stone which the builders refused." There's that neglect by some. Notice, "has become the head stone of the corner." He said, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he," Christ, "blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord," that is, out of the temple of the Lord. Again, this is a beautiful text in reference to the coming of Messiah as in Isaiah 49:8, where that when the Messiah cries out, I mean, we read about him crying out. One time he cried out and he said, "Lord, if it's possible that this cup could pass," but he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And in Hebrews 5:7-8, he cries out. He's crying out unto the Father. The Father heard him, and he's raised from the dead after he dies for our sins. He's raised from the dead, and he ascends back into heaven and is seated at the right hand. In other words, the Father received his work and his sufferings and his atonement that he made for mankind. The Lord has received that. That's what those passages are talking about. And that's why that the door has opened up since Christ died on the cross, has opened up wide, not just to the Jewish people, not just to some select individuals or whatever, but it's opened up to the entire world. Jew and Gentile on the same level, all need salvation, and still yet at the same time, all can come into the kingdom of God. I was like, we got a preacher in training back here. He's using my hand motion. Amen. All right. Well, what a wonderful thought when we think about now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is a day of grace. It's a day of reconciliation. We are not to let it to be a day of neglect and so forth, because it is to so many. So many are going about their way and not realizing that this day can end, or not realizing that their life can end. Nearly every week, Brother Avery and I, when we first get here, there's someone that we know or know about in our area that has died, you know, and that has happened this week as well. And so make sure that you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and make sure that we pray for those who need to be saved, and make sure that we go to them with the truth of the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your mercy and grace and kindness. Lord, we thank You. We glory in the cross of Christ, because we realize, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well, there is no eternal life without the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We praise You this morning. We thank You. Lord, help us to be diligent in our lives, in our witness, in our testimony, and telling others about this. Lord, help us to pray for souls. Help us to go to them. And Lord, we just thank You again. And Lord, help us as we sing the hymns. Help us, Lord, as we, Lord, help us to meditate upon them, to, Lord, that they'd be real to us, that they would touch our hearts. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?